Thank you, Robert. I can't pick, but I can grin. Oh, boy. If you have your Bible tonight, I didn't get my thing either, but I'll just try to stand here at the pulpit. And invite you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. I'm going to look at verses 21 through 29. As kind of an introduction, the title is, How is Your Response to Jesus Coming? How is your response to Jesus coming? I didn't say, how was your response to Christmas? Or, quote, the holiday season. Boy, I get aggravated sometimes about Christmas. Do you? I mean, me and my wife bought our daughters and daughter-in-law a gift card and went to Penny's. And did you know, out of all those gift cards they have, there's not the first one that says Merry Christmas. They say Happy Holiday and Season's Greetings and this, that, and other. Did you know J.C. Penney had turned over in his grave if he knew that? Because J.C. Penney recognized early in life what it meant to be a Christian. He gave 80% of his income to missions and to the work of the Lord. And that's why he built such an empire like he did. And yet, because of his departure, the stockholders has got a new philosophy. And I'm afraid that new philosophy is in opposition to the things of God. We're living in trying and troubled times, folks. We're living in times where people do not care about the things of God. I mean, if you mention that, you will be ridiculed. Young people, you need to cheer up, because what's that scripture say? He that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. And I praise God for that. Tonight, as we look at this passage of scripture, the ultimate question is how to see and to respond to the Christ of Christmas. How do you do it? There are two responses in the second chapter of Luke in our text tonight, and we want to look at those as we focus our attention on our response to him. We know that as he came, there was no such thing as what we call Christmas, because what was it in the 17th century that this became a tradition, as it was taken from some paganistic background, and then Christian people tried to turn it into something of value and significance. But I want us to look at this passage of scripture, because I see something in the response of those two individuals that should help us to recognize and understand how we should respond to Jesus Christ. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer in Luke 2, 21 through verse 39. It says, And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, or holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He didn't say the Lord's Calvert's. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years after her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, as we bow before you tonight, we come with grateful hearts, grateful for the privilege we have to assemble in this place of worship at the appointed time of worship. And Lord, what's going to make it worship is for you to meet with us and, Lord, to speak and direct us in our hearts and our lives tonight. We thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing, the meaning and the significance of those songs. Lord, how they speak to our hearts, how they challenge us. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we praise you, Lord, for this time and season of the year. And we ask, Lord, tonight that you just might be with us in a special way, and that you, as you meet with us, Lord, that our hearts will be challenged and corrected if necessary, and we will be commissioned afresh and anew to go out and to serve you with greater enthusiasm than ever before. I pray, Father, tonight that you would once again take these lips of clay, God, and you'll anoint them and you'll speak through them the truth of your word, that we each and every one may be drawn closer to you and closer to each other in the bond of your perfect love. Lord, that a lost and dying world may see that we have been with you. And because of that testimony and witness that we have in our hearts and our life of you, may we relate the message to them, that they may come to know the reality of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, tonight, have your redemptive, perfect will accomplished is our prayer and our heart's desire in Jesus' strong and saving, powerful name. Amen. As we look at the passage, there's some things, introductions, and some facts we may look at first, because we see that in this, they went to the temple for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring the child according to the custom of the law. After 8 days or 7 days, and then on the eighth day, they were to bring him. And then at that point in time, the custom was, as he was given a name, and of course we know that his name was already given before he was ever born, because the promise said that he would come, he would be the Savior, he would be the one who would take away the sin of the world. His name would be called Jesus. But in the process of that, there also followed the days of her purification, which means Mary. And if you look back in Leviticus, the 12th chapter, you can read about this. But there, for a male child, there was a 7-day period, and then it was followed by a 33-day of purification. And if it was a girl child, it was just double. There was 14 days and then 66 days, and she was to bring after this a lamb of a first year, or and turtle doves. The lamb was for a burnt offering, and the turtle dove or pigeon was for a sin offering. But those who were poor and could not bring the lamb, they were to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons for the sacrifice, one for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. And as we look at this, we see that there's a whole scope in this passage tonight before us. We see, if you will, the whole theme of the Gospel of Luke. If you look with me there just a moment, in verse 32, we'll see the theme of the book of Luke, because as we look at this, it says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The theme of the book of Luke is this: the universal reach of God in salvation. That's what the whole book of Luke talks about. The universal scope and the reach of God in bringing about salvation to fallen man. Luke says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was God's design and God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ. But not only that, Also, if we look at the last part of that verse, it says something else, and that was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In other words, Jesus Christ, the one would come, he was going to fulfill religion or fulfill Judaism. And that's exactly what the book of Luke is dealing with as you go through the whole thing, the fulfillment of Judaism, because there's no longer necessary those things of Judaism, because the person of Jesus Christ come for that purpose and reason is to fulfill Judaism. So as we see, it starts out with the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see something that transpires as we meet those two individuals that come. There are two different responses. We see two different responses. First, the one of Simeon. Some says that the response of Simeon was a completion of worship. We can say yes to that. But I want to look at it from a standpoint that it was one of satisfaction, fulfillment, as well as prophecy in verses 25 through 35. See, Simeon, the scripture says, was a just and devout man. Just and devout, and he was waiting. Waiting for what? It means that he was a righteous seeker. He was one who was right before God, and he was one who was seeking the will and the purpose of God. God, through somehow means or another, had related to him that he would not taste death or he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, which was Jesus Christ, the one that was come for the purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. So we see Simeon the seeker. The question of what? What was he seeking? The promise made to him by the Holy Spirit, but also the promise that fulfilled to every man, woman, boy, and girl, especially to Israel. Turn to Isaiah 40, verse 1, just a moment. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Isaiah prophesied of this passage. Or this passage prophesies or speaks of what Isaiah prophesied. And of course, we know the gospel is contained in the book of Isaiah. Some 800 years before Jesus ever come on the scene, Isaiah was moved by God, and he has more prophecy in the book of Isaiah than any other prophet. If you take the book of Isaiah, you can see that it's just a little Bible in reality, because if you look at it, the first 39 books of the Bible talks about the judgment of God, the things of God that's going to take place and happen. And then the last 27 chapters of it deals with the promise of what Jesus is going to accomplish and what he's going to do. Here in verse chapter 40, verse 1, if you're there, how does it begin? Comfort, does it not? Read it for me. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Seek ye comfort, speak ye comfort to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him crying, and this goes into particular talking about John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the comfort of that, the consolation of that. And this is exactly what what Simeon recognized and what Isaiah prophesied here as the promise fulfilled to all. Verse 27 tells us an important principle. Look at it with me just a moment. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Did you catch that? He came by the... I got to stand here. He came by the Spirit in the temple. When it says that, that means that he did not come to worship out of habit. Can I get a amen? He did not come to worship out of habit or just something to do or to see and to be seen or hear and to be heard, but he came by the direction of the Lord. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Let me tell you something. If there's something that we need today, we need to allow the Spirit of God to prepare our hearts for worship. Let me tell you, this haphazard business of just coming to church is not going to cut it. I mean, it's not going to cut it. We haphazardly come, we haphazardly respond, we haphazardly react. But let me tell you something, we need to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God, because if we're not, there's something missing and lacking in our life. When we do not recognize the Spirit moving, and I say moving in our midst, we are missing out on what God is doing. We need to be so Spirit conscious of that. I'm afraid so many times we miss out there. But if we look at it very close, we see that it tells us he did not come out of habit, but he came under the direction of the Spirit. Look at his response. Look at his response in verse 28 to 32. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Did you see it? He didn't say my salvation, thy salvation. Thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Simeon recognized that the Messiah, the appointed one of God that was going to come, the appointed anointed one of God that was going to come, was coming not for just Judaism, not to satisfy the Jews or Israel, but he was coming for the scope of the whole of mankind. And let me tell you something, that was a prophecy within itself of what he spoke. Because see, Judaism had him all set aside and they had him in their own little box of how he was going to come, why he was going to come, especially for them, and that was it, the exclusive. But folks, that's not what the gospel tells us, is it? Can I get an amen? Are y'all here? Am I here? When we understand the reason that Jesus came, we see the scope of the whole Bible is fulfilled in him coming and fulfilling the prophecy of God that he come to seek and to save that which was lost. And let me tell you something. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is lost without Jesus Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So look at his response, the satisfaction and the fulfillment there. See, he says, I'm ready to depart. I have seen the Lord's Christ. Now look at the prophecy, verse 33 and 35, because that's important. And Joseph and his mother marvel at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. The marvel of it, verse 33, that is the theme, and I already read that to you. It's God's plan for salvation. The universal plan for God's, I didn't say God has a universal salvation, but the whole scope of the salvation plan for God is found in what Jesus accomplished. Then there's the message, look in verse 34, for the fall and the rising. The fall means those who reject him. They will fall, as the scripture says, headlong into destruction. The rising is those who respond to Jesus Christ, and one day he's coming back. And he's going to call the church out of this world. And let me tell you something. We're going to all rise together for the glory of God. Amen. I can't hardly wait. I know he's coming, and that's not going to be long. The rising of many. But there's something else, too, in that. There's a sign. The term sign means an irrefutable evidence of God breaking into human history. Did you hear me? An irrefutable evidence of God breaking into human history. You know what history is? If you break the word down, it is H-I-S, story, his story. That is exactly what it's all about. It's God working in history and through history. And this is a fulfillment of that sign that is going to be given. I just heard a couple of, well, about a week ago, talking about Christmas again, talking about this individual, I don't remember, he was a mayor, governor of some state or something. He was talking about they're going to ban the nativity scene. And the reason he said we're going to ban the nativity scene, and he said it like this, because they're trying to pass their myth and their fairy tale on to everybody else. Now, boy, he's real intelligent. He's about as dumb as a stump. Because he does not recognize and realize that the nativity scene is not this gospel. But it's the scope of what transpired in the beginning when Jesus came into this world. But let me tell you something. We need to recognize as a people of God, as the children of God, that we need to stand up and to be counted for the things of God. Amen? When we understand this, the sign that was given there, look what it says. That irrefutable evidence that he was going to come in human history. He was going to come in fulfillment of the prophecy. And there's over 1,000 prophecies that tells about his coming, and he fulfilled every last one of them. The sign there. And then there was the sword. Look in verse 35. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. What kind of sword? What sword is he talking about? Look on with me in the last of that verse. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know what that says? I've got to get back up here. You know what that says? That says that the Lord Jesus Christ has power to read your thoughts and mind. And if you look through the Gospels, you see this time and time again where those religious leaders were thinking something and Jesus told them exactly what they were thinking. He has the power to read your thoughts and my thoughts. Look what it says. And this is going to cause some problem because see, what is man thinking about him? Later on, what do they think about him? We see all the hatred against him, those who despised him, who rejected him, who was trying to do everything they could to do away with him. And Mary was going to take a bunch of that in. She was going to see it in their faces and their response of how they thought about her son Jesus Christ. Heartbreaking. He's not like some I heard a woman talking about, said she's got the most child that everybody loves and everybody cares for because everybody says, boy, I'd like to have him for about a week. Now, you take that the way you want to. I've seen somebody I'd like to have for about a week, too. Let's move on from there. But here she saw the sword that was going to pierce her soul, the sign there of it, the message and the marvel of it. But then we see something that transpires. As we move out of Simeon, we move right on into Anna. And as we look at this, Simeon, and there's a lot of people like Simeon. You know that? When they get saved, they say, well, Lord, I'm just going to sit here until you come get me or I die. Do nothing else about it. I mean, let's face it, folks. We need to recognize that God has not saved us to sit on our holy haunches and do nothing. Ouch, amen, oh me, whatever. Look at the response now of Anna in verse 36 through 38. It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess. And let's just stop right there because I looked at this word and I tried to study this word. Some says a prophetess was the daughter or the wife of a prophet. Some say, and I'm trying to muddy up the water where you're studying, and some says that this prophetess was one who taught the children in the temple, and she taught them about the prophets and prophecy. Now, you can take it either way you want to, but the thing about it is she was one of them, whatever their calling was or whatever they did, she was one of them. That's what the Scripture says. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says, okay? But look what it says. A prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, it's telling after they were married, 7 years he died. Look what it says in verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That means she was 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. There are two things about her, two words that describe her. And as we look at this, first one is she served God. Served God. How do you serve God? How do you serve God? Here, she served with prayer and fasting, the Scripture says. And we're going to hold to that passage. If there's ever been a time that we need someone, you can call them what you want to, a prophetess or a deaconess or whatever you want to, you call them whatever you want to, but there's a time, brothers and sisters, that we need someone who will serve God in that capacity. Prayer and fasting. We're living in a time. We're living in conditions where there needs to be someone who will be a prayer warrior and pray and serve God. You know, a lot of people's got this mixed up about serving God. They think if they come to church, well, I serve God. I know you didn't. No, you didn't. You remember years ago whenever you lived at home, some of you still living at home, but there were certain things and obligations you had to do at home. I mean, there were jobs you had to do. We had to feed the mule, water the mule, cows and hogs, and boy, I hated that, going over there to that pasture and drawing water out of that old well. Some of them cows could drink 15, 20 gallons at a time. There were things you had to do because that was your job, your task. And whenever we really, really wanted to serve or do something, we would help someone else as we help someone else in the community. But we had those jobs and those tasks that we do. We think about serving God, and we think about serving God as coming to church, and that's what it's all about. It's not. That is your privilege to come to church. Your responsibility, though, is to serve God, whether you like it or not. If you're a child of God, you cannot shun and you cannot get away the responsibility of serving God. But how do you serve God? What do you do to serve God? Well, all we need to do is just back up in the Old Testament and see some of the things that Jesus talked about. I tell you what, dude, go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, just a moment. It's a good one there, boy. This is the last, this ain't a pop test. This is the final exam, okay? Start in verse about 31, I think it is. Matthew 25. I believe that's where it starts. 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, Matthew 25, 31, the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. You know what that says? Everybody. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's going to be a day of separation. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? Or when saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily or truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you need to underline that, you've done it unto Me. You've done it unto Me. Okay, next page, my Bible. Verse 41, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they answer and say unto Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He say unto them, Verily I say unto you, Insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What is He saying there? How do we serve God? How do we serve God? You want to serve Jesus? You got to find out who your neighbor is and minister unto them. Whoever they are. Whatever their need is, however complicated it may be, it's not easy, but it's rewarding. Because see, that which we want to hear Him say is, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, serving God, a servant of God. We serve God, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others. 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 When they are sick, when they're hurting, when they have need of clothes or shelter or whatever it may be, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ by helping those. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least, He's not talking about the smallest, the baby. He's talking about those who are thought of the least. Those who others look their pious, down their pious nose at. Have you ever done that? Unto the least of one of these, you have done it also unto Me. How do you serve God? How do you serve God? And honor serve God by prayer and fasting. Twofold. Prayer and fasting. The second word is in verse 38. Look at it with me. she spake. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that look for the redemption in Jerusalem or the redemption of Israel. Served and spake. Spake of what? Spake of him how? As one who has brought life, who has brought redemption or redemption's promise. And it begins in the Gospel of Luke. There in Zechariah's prophecy after John the Baptist is born. Look in chapter 1, verse 68, just a moment. Turn over. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Zechariah knew what God was going to do through Mary and the fulfillment of that. Turn to the last chapter, 24. Those two on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24, verse 21, look what it says. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found and said, but him they saw not." I've got the wrong scripture there. Verse 21, I was reading the wrong. I had got the wrong right one. But it says, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." There, as they were relating to Jesus, the very Lord of glory, after he had been risen from the dead, as he walked with them to Emmaus, walked with them and talked with them all the way. And see, they did not even recognize him. Did not recognize him until it come to the time to break the bread. And I don't know how they recognized him in the breaking of bread unless they saw the nail prints in his hands. And then the Bible says they went all the way back from where they'd come to tell the disciples that they had seen the Lord. They had seen the Lord. See, the gospel begins with a prophecy, ends with the fulfillment of that prophecy of what's going to take place. He come for the redemption. Did you catch that? For the redemption of those who will respond to him. So the question, have you been redeemed? I can relate something to you. I can tell you all about it. And that is that Jesus came for that purpose, to redeem you. He has. Did you know that? He has made possible redemption for every man, woman, boy, and girl. But the problem is that people will not respond to that which he has done or accomplished for them. I use this example or not. If I had $1 million I could give to you, if I held it out to you, you have to come and take it. You have to respond. It's a gift. You have to come and take it. And that's exactly the way salvation is. It's a whole lot greater than $1 million, folks. Because it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Because it will not only go with you through this life, but it will also lead you into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the response of Simeon. We see the response of Anna. Anna was one who wanted to relate and to tell and to speak out the truth of who Jesus was. Tell all that she come in contact with who Jesus was. The problem tonight, are we willing to do that? Have we responded to the Christ child the way that we should? Or will we? See, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the redemption, the cost of that redemption for you? He paid it on Calvary's cross so that you could be purchased and brought back to holy and righteous God. He made it possible if you'll only respond to him as Savior and Lord of your life. Let's pray together. There's a song in the songbook. It goes like this. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. If you're here tonight and you want to know him, not know about him, but to know him, you can do that before you leave here. If you want to know him, you're here and you're lost in your lost, sinful condition, Jesus Christ come for the purpose to redeem you, to pay the penalty of the price of your sin. If you're here and you're lost, you need to recognize that. And as you recognize that, realize that you cannot save yourself. But Jesus paid it all, paid the price for it. And you respond to Him by saying, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But I realize that you died on Calvary's cross so that I can know and have eternal life, abundant life. And I tonight personally invite you into the confines of my heart and ask you to forgive me of my sin and help me, Lord, to respond to you with every fiber of my being that I may know what it means to be a child of God. Father, tonight, if there's one that's prayed that prayer, I pray that you'll help them to respond and make it publicly known, Lord, that they may recognize and understand what it means to follow you as Lord and Savior of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hymn of invitation.
Who is that calling for me to come? Come and be saved from sin. Who is that knocking at my heart's door? Pleading, warning.